And verse number 5. There are two scripture memory verses for this year for Sharon Baptist Church. We have one of them listed up here. Our theme this year is Abiding in Christ. And we have verse number 4 listed here. And in the front of the bulletin, we find verse number 5. So that's kind of going to be how we operate here this year at Sharon Baptist Church under this thought of abiding in Christ. And next week, you'll have a first of, no doubt, several messages throughout the year about abiding in Christ. What does it mean to abide in Christ? How can we abide in Christ? What are the fruits of us abiding in Christ? That will be our theme. And so while they're passing out these cards, you get your cards, make sure you have verse 4 and verse number 5. And then the idea would be this, that this week, now listen, don't let this stump you, that you should be able to memorize these two verses in just 1 week. You say, you got to be kidding me. Listen, you've already memorized the football schedule for next year, and it's not even really out yet. I'm just saying, you can memorize what you want to memorize, amen? You probably have all your passwords and different things, some of them memorized in your mind. You have some phone numbers memorized. Listen, you'll memorize what you want to memorize. And so, periodically, through the services, we're going to ask someone to stand and with permission ahead of time and repeat these two verses, amen? And if you don't want to, you don't have to. We're going to ask you beforehand. We're not going to put anybody on the spot. But I'm just saying that this is how important these two verses are. And beginning on Sunday, you can ask me to pastor, and let me hear your two verses. And if you're willing to ask me, guess what? I'm going to ask you. And it's only fair bouts turn play as we think about abiding in Christ. While he finished passing those out as quickly as you gentlemen can, I do want to make mention of our spaghetti dinner again. Pastor James has already mentioned it. What I want to ask you ladies and men is this, that we need one more dozen cupcakes and one more dozen of brownies. So we need a dozen cupcakes and a dozen brownies. If you can help out in that area, would you let Miss Martha know? She's sitting on the very, very back row, her hands raised right now. And you would say that I bring a dozen cupcakes and a dozen nachos. And Pastor James, being the ever pastor man that he is, he said, make sure that they're nacho cupcakes. Amen. So, but I'm not going to say that because I don't know how nacho cupcakes would turn out. So quickly, gentlemen, as fast as you can, get those passed out. If not, we'll get the rest when we leave. When you leave, you can get the rest if you haven't gotten one yet. Thank you, gentlemen. I appreciate that so very much. Take your Bibles and let's turn to John 15. I do want to read a couple of verses. John 15. I want to read just as a little introduction here this morning. I want to read John 15, one of the greatest chapters in all the Bible. Many are great, but to me, this is perhaps one of the greatest chapters in all the Bible. John 15. This is not our text. This is just kind of where we're launching from. So you can remain seated, and when it's time to stand, I'll let you know. John 15. Look at verse number 1. Again, it says, I am, speaking about Jesus. And those words, I am, is very significant. We'll see in a later message. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Now notice verse number 4 and 5. These are our two memory verses for our theme this year of abiding in Christ. Verse 4 says, abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can ye, except ye abide in me. Verse 6, Christ continues on, verse 5, and says this, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. Now the connotation is here in the passage that it's written in John 15 is that we cannot bear any fruit unless we abide in him. But I believe as well there's a greater understanding for you and I as well, is that we literally cannot do anything without him. Now take your Bibles and flip over to John chapter number 6. John chapter number 6. We'll look at verse number 66 down through verse number 69. As we thought about this thought of abiding in Christ and not doing anything except we abide in that vine. This passage of Scripture just kept being pointed towards me. And so I want to bring you this message that I've entitled, Without God. I wonder, have you ever stopped to think what you would do without God? I mean, you ever thought about that? What would I do if there was no God, or if I did not know God? If you think about it, really, there is nowhere else in all the world that we can turn. There's no one that could take God's place. There's no one that has more power, no more privileges, and could bestow upon us the gifts that He desires to do so than anybody else. What would our lives be like without God? I can't even begin to imagine personally what my life would be without God. I know what you're thinking. You might say, well, Pastor Dave, I can remember what my life was like before I met Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. But I say to you, thinking along that same thought pattern, that wouldn't really be very accurate, because a person without God really has no understanding of what they are missing. Let me put it to you this way. Before I got saved, I didn't understand about Christianity. I didn't understand about abiding in a vine. I didn't understand without being without God. Why? Because I was without God. And that old saying sometimes comes to play when we talk about this. And that saying says this: you never know what you're missing. So even if you're saved, you say, I can look back at the time before I got saved. You really don't have understanding, because back then, according to the Bible teaches that our eyes were blinded and we didn't really have good understanding. So this morning, if you're here without Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you can't understand this wonderful joy and peace that comes from having this personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And the Bible teaches you're in spiritual darkness and you don't even realize the goodness and grace of God that could be upon your life. Many people who have followed Jesus Christ up till this time have turned their back on Him and refused to follow Him any longer. And in the text we'll see, as Jesus saw that crowd walk away from Him, He addressed a very soul-searching question to the rest of the disciples that were there with Him. And He said this: will ye also go away? And Peter's answer is very profound, and I think it would be a blessing for you and I this morning. So let's stand, and as we read John chapter 6, and we'll read verses 66 down through verse number 69. As we think on this thought, without God. The Bible says, from that time, many of the disciples went back and walked no more with Him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, will ye also go away? Then Simon Peter answered Him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. This morning, I'm going to try to explain to you for a few moments what it would be like to be without God. And perhaps then you can have a true understanding of the impact of Peter's response to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we bow our heart and our knee before You this morning. And God, I pray and ask now that Your blessings be upon the preaching and teaching of Your word. Oh, Father, would You be a help to this pastor? Father, I can't do this in my flesh. Father, I need the empowerment from on high this morning. So, Father, I pray You'll help us to understand what it would be like to not to have God or know God. So, Father, I pray that You'll speak to the lost people that are here this morning, those who have not put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, that they might come to understand and Father, know the importance of becoming a born-again child of God. And then, Father, for the Christians, may they be enlightened in the things of the Word. May You speak to their heart about matters that are weighing heavy upon their heart this morning. And, Father, when it's all said and done, we'll be careful to give You praise and honor and glory for it all, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. You may be seated. Well, first of all, this morning, I want you to understand that without God, there would be no mercy. Without God, there would be no mercy whatsoever. What is mercy in the eyes of a holy God? Well, as I began to contemplate that and meditate upon mercy in the eyes of a holy God, mercy is just another aspect of love. Take your Bibles this morning and turn to Ephesians chapter number 4. Just turn right in your Bible a few books, Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 4. And we find and understand that mercy is just another aspect of love. Notice what it says there in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 4. The Bible says, "But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love, wherewith he loved us." Mercy is just another aspect of the love of God. As we look at that verse in Ephesians 2 and verse number 4, notice again what it says, "But God, who is rich in mercy." Then we have that word "for." That word "for" is a conjunction, and it could mean "because." So, "but God, who is rich in mercy, because his great love wherewith he loved us." I began to meditate and think upon those words of the love of God and the mercy of God. And I looked it up in my concordance, and I found that on 10 different occasions, that word "mercy" and that word "love" are put together in the same verse. And 7 of those times, it makes reference to God giving us mercy as a condition of our obedience to him. Found in Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse number 9, and chapter 5 and verse number 10, for the sake of time. And then I noticed on 2 other occasions, most aptly in the New Testament epistles, written one by Paul and then one by John, we find that love and mercy are put together in that same context as a greeting or a salutation or an ending to a letter that he has written. So out of those 10 times, only one time here in Ephesians 2 and verse number 4 do we find that the Bible says, "But God, who was rich in mercy, because his great love wherewith he loved us," we find that it shows us the reason why God extends mercy to you and I. Why does he extend that mercy? Well, according to that verse, because he has great love and he loves us. So when you think about those 10 times of those words being used together, most of the time mercy is showed to us because we're obedient to God and keep his commandments. And then on 2 occasions it's used as a greeting, but one time the Bible tells us why God has mercy on us. Because he has great love and because the Bible says that he loves us. Mercy is just another aspect of the love of God. And that word "mercy" means the removal or the withholding of a just penalty that is due us. God's mercy, if you were to study it and come to understand it, you would know that it's a holy mercy. And God knows how to pardon our sin, not to protect our sin, because of his mercy. Grace is giving us what we do not deserve, but mercy is withholding something that we deserve. I'm thankful today for the mercy of God on my life. You ought to be thankful today for the mercy of God on your life. Well, what does his mercy do for you and I? If God gives mercy, and he gives that mercy because he's a great God of love, and he loves you and I, what does his mercy do for us? Well, first of all, mercy prevents God's wrath from consuming us. In Lamentations chapter 3 and verse 22, we find these words, "It is of the Lord's," can you guess the word, "mercies that we are not consumed, because the compassion fail not." I'm thankful that at the moment I don't step out into some sin, that God doesn't consume me, that God doesn't take me straight to death. I'm thankful for that. Mercy allows the forgiveness of sin as well. In Micah chapter 7 and verse 18, the Bible says, "Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by a transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He restraineth not his anger forever, because he delighteth in mercy." His mercy allows the forgiveness for our sins. It's not something we deserve. It's something that we get, but we don't deserve that. That's what God's mercy is. And because of God shows mercy to you and I, guess what? His mercy makes our salvation possible. In Titus 3 and verse number 5, the Bible says, "Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his get the word? Mercy. He saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost, my friend. So God loves us so very much, and his love is so great that it causes mercy to come upon us. And his mercy brings things into our lives. And the only thing that keeps a lost sinner from going to hell right now is God's mercy. That's you getting something that you do not deserve. You see, all of us deserve death, hell, and the grave. Every moment, every day of this life, we sin on a daily basis. And because of that, sin separates us from God. We deserve death, hell, and the grave. But God, in his mercy, just loves us. If you have never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you can never understand that it's only because of God's mercy that you're sitting here this morning under the sound of the preaching of the gospel. There's still an opportunity for you to trust in Christ as your Savior. Turn in your Bibles to the book of Psalm. This is an easy book to find, right in the middle. Psalm 136. Psalm 136. Psalm 136 has 26 verses. And notice in these verses, there seems to be a repetition of a theme. I'm going to read just a couple and maybe you can pick it up in Psalm 136 and verse number 1. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Verse 2, oh, give thanks unto the God of gods, for his what? Mercy endureth forever. Look down to verse number 5. To him that by wisdom made the heavens, for his what? Mercy endureth forever. Just skipping around. Verse number 10. To him that smote Egypt and their firstborn, for his what? Mercy endureth forever. Look over to verse 21. And gave their land for an inheritance, for his what? Mercy endureth forever. Close out on verse number 26. Oh, give thanks unto the God of heaven, for his what? His mercy endureth forever. So, my friend, we can see that in Psalm 136, we find that God's mercy endureth forever. His mercy is opposite of the wrath of God. Just think what it would be like if we had no mercy from God. We'd be experiencing a continual outpouring of the wrath of God every day in our life for that sin that we commit. And oh, my friend, I don't know about you, but I'd rather be under the hand of mercy and the hand of grace than the hand of the wrath of God. But without God, there not only would be no mercy, but secondly, there would be no burden bearer. Without God, there would be no burden bearer. In Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28, that famous passage of Scripture, we find the Lord Jesus says these three words, "Come unto me." And sometimes there's no one else to go to but God. Your family is not around. Your friends have let you down. Your co-workers don't want to hear about it. Their spouse doesn't want to deal with it. And there is nobody else. But Jesus said, "Come unto me." Notice what Peter said back in John chapter number 6. John chapter number 6, we find that Peter said, "Lord, to whom shall we go?" I think about in Matthew 11 and verse 28, where Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye that are labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." That doesn't mean that Jesus Christ is going to perform some kind of miraculous act where he makes you feel rested all of a sudden, but rather this verse teaches us that he'll carry our load as we go through the trials of this life and the tribulation of this life so that we can rest while he carries our load. Sometimes our load gets so heavy that we almost fall beneath the weight of that. But then the Lord comes along and takes up our load and carries it for a while so that we can rest. And Jesus continues on in Matthew 11 and verse 30 and says this, "For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." And then in Matthew 11 and verse 29, we find the ending of that verse. Jesus says this, "And ye shall find rest for your souls." Jesus says, "Come unto me." Without God, there would be no burden barrier. Then we find Peter tells us in 1 Peter 5 and verse number 7, he says, "Casting all your care upon him," or upon Christ, "for he careth for you." This is more than just saying that Jesus likes me. When you use this term, "he careth for me," it means that we are the object of Christ's affection. It means we are the reason, the sole reason that he cares. We are the reason that God loves. We are the reason for whom he died on the cross of Calvary in order that we might be saved. No one would give his life for a person they didn't care about. And no one loves us any more than the Creator who created the creation, us, than God and his wonderful Son, Jesus Christ. Well, Jesus said, "Come unto me." Peter said, "Cast all your care upon him, for he careth for you." But in Psalm 52 and verse 22, we find these words. The Bible says, "Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee, and he shall never suffer the righteous to be moved." That word "burden" there in Psalm 52 and verse 22 literally means this. It means that we are to bear our lot. So he says, "Cast thy burden," the lot of life that you have been given by the Lord. He said, "Cast it upon him." God will give you strength to accomplish what he finds necessary for you to do. Well, without God, there be no mercy. Without God, there be no one to bear our burdens. And without God, number three, there'll be no forgiveness. Forgiveness enables the believer to have fellowship with God. You know, our sin separates us from God as a born-again believer in Christ Jesus. Remember the story of David. David, following his sin with Bathsheba, the Bible said he wanted to restore the joy of his salvation. So in other words, the Bible is saying that he wanted to have that sweet fellowship, that sweet communication with God. And without the forgiveness and the fellowship between God and David was broken. David had it necessary to repent of his sin. You know, when we repent of our sin, and forgiveness removes all the barriers that are on us. 1 John 1:9 says this, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Well, forgiveness enables the believer to have fellowship with God, but then number two, forgiveness enables the believer to fellowship with other believers as well. In Ephesians 4 and verse 32, we find Paul writing, and he said, "Be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted." Get these words next. "Forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." And the key to having a proper relationship with other believers is to understand that we, speaking of me and you, have been forgiven by God. So how can we harbor bitterness in our hearts against another brother or our sister in Jesus Christ when we realize that all he has forgiven us for? And the truth of the matter is, we cannot. We find that when Peter had a question about how many times that we should forgive a brother, we find the Lord answered 70 times 7. He wasn't speaking about 490 times. He was saying as many times as it takes. That's what he was saying. Infinite times that we need to forgive others. But without God, there'd be no forgiveness at all. Forgiveness enables the believer to have fellowship with God, enables believer to have fellowship with one another. And then notice, lastly, without God, there would be no hope. Without God, there would be no hope. Peter said those immortal words, "Thou hast the words of eternal life," as he responded to the question that Jesus asked him. Without God, every one of us would be hopelessly lost in our sin, and nothing and no one could redeem our souls but what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross of Calvary. When Peter made that statement, he was simply saying this, Jesus, there is no other way to heaven but by you. And without God, my loved ones wouldn't be in heaven. My Aunt Nan, who just passed away last Wednesday, we're burying her, having a memorial service next Saturday. Listen, without hope, she would have died and went to hell. But there is hope. She trusted in Christ as their Savior. Without God, there would be no hope to see any of our loved ones in heaven ever again. Peter said, Lord, to whom shall we go? Without God, there would be no love. Without God, there would be no cross. Without God, there would be no heaven. Without God, there would be no salvation and redemption by Christ's blood on the cross of Calvary. But thank God, I like this verse in Daniel chapter 2 and verse number 28. The first part of that verse, the Bible says, but there is a God in heaven. You need to understand this morning that God's mercy is available. He will bear our burdens. He will forgive our sins. We have hope of eternal life in Jesus Christ. Titus 1 and 2, the Bible says, and hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. So Jesus asks an amazing question. Will ye also go away? And Peter answered, to whom shall we go? And then we find him saying those wonderful words, thou hast the words of eternal life. Let me ask you this question this morning. Will ye also go away? Just as those crowds turned and left Jesus Christ that day, and Jesus turned to those 12 disciples, and he said, will thou also go away? And we find that Peter saying, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Maybe you're here this morning, and you have never put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. I want to ask you, as Jesus asked, will ye also go away today, rejecting the one that has eternal life? You see, Peter was right there. He was on the scene. He understood. He had firsthand knowledge of who Jesus Christ was. And being with him just the short amount of time that he was, he said, thou hast the words of eternal life. I'm asking you to take the word of eyewitness as Jesus walked and ministered, and he said, thou hast the words of eternal life. I wonder this morning, you might come to a realization that you're lost, that you can't earn your way to heaven. You can't buy your way to heaven. You can't give your way to heaven. You can't keep enough of the commandments to get to heaven. It's only by faith in what Jesus Christ has done for you. Thou hast the words of eternal life. Would you be saved this morning? Would you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, just as Peter did, an eyewitness account of whom Jesus Christ really was, the God-man, fully God, fully man, a man who the Bible says knew no sin, yet became sin for us on that cross. When he hung there and God placed the sin debt of all the world upon him, God turned his back on his son. And after the debt was paid, he said, it is finished. And he died, having been made the perfect sacrifice for our sin. Would you trust him this morning? Will ye also go away? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before